message to share with you tonight. And as we consider this matter of responding to Memphis, and I've entitled this message, The Barrier of Familiarity. The Barrier of Familiarity. Let me read from the text, Matthew 13, verse 53 through 58, in the Word of God. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come unto his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence has this man this wisdom? Where did this wisdom come from, in other words? And these mighty works, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And verse 58, And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And may God bless the public reading of his word tonight as we consider this matter of the barrier of familiarity. Well, I think it was 2003, and Ginger and I attended really the only reunion we've ever been to. Isn't that right, honey? Yeah, I went to Rhodes College in Memphis. And Rhodes is, you're familiar with the college here, liberal arts college. It started as a Presbyterian church school in 1848, and high academics, and it was a challenge to be there, but studied business there. And after 20 years, in 2003, graduated in 1983, we went to a reunion, and we were talking in a group there, and of course, I was the only teetotaler there, you know, in that meeting, in that place. And and we were talking, and they said, we were asking everybody, you know, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? And I haven't talked to these people in many years. And when it got around to me, I said, well, I'm a Baptist minister now. God called me into the ministry out of investment banking in 1997. You could have heard a pin drop. And so we were talking, and I just said, well, here's what we're doing. And, you know, we talked about, that's right, we were founding GMF in 2003 as Evangelism Association. And I left that meeting that night, and I was thinking, man, they were pretty familiar with me back when I was in college, but obviously they haven't kept up with me. And so I don't know, you know, I was in FCA, I was an active witness there, but I guess to them, you know, that's a big change going from a financial industry over to a full-time vocational ministry. Well, they were familiar with me, but maybe they were a little too familiar with me back then. Well, here is the thrust coming out of this passage. Jesus Christ was back in his hometown, Nazareth. And if you've been to Israel, you'll see and know that Nazareth is, I'm not sure, it's probably 8 to 10 miles away from here, the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had performed many miracles. The context here, chronologically, it's here during his earthly ministry. And he has been out performing miracles, and the word is out. The carpenter's son has become more than we thought he would be. You know, this young man that used to help his father as an apprentice and was building structures is now not only he's not building structures that are here on this earth, man, he's doing something that's a lot bigger. I mean, he's working in the kingdom of God, and he is a teacher, he is a prophet, he's a miracle worker. So he goes back to his hometown. And that is the context here. And so tonight, as we consider this matter of familiarity, the barrier that familiarity sometimes can be for us as in the church and in Christendom, I want to share with you three things. First of all, and many times with familiarity, we look at the physical and not the spiritual. We look at the physical and not the spiritual. Now, in this context, this conversation was all around really questions. They were saying, is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's son? They knew who Jesus was. He grew up in that community. It was around when Jesus was 30 years old, he really went into his public ministry. That's when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And the heavens opened, and God spoke. God the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And that was really his introduction into his public ministry. But all of those years before, he was, as obviously as much a Son of God as he's ever been or ever will be as the eternal Son of God and Son of Man, but he was not yet, his time had not yet been revealed. And so this matter of being familiar with him physically but not seeing really what he manifested spiritually was a great barrier to them. Now, when we look in the Scripture, we see other examples of that. Do you remember when Saul had sinned and the kingship was removed from him in Israel? And you remember when Samuel the prophet went to, God said, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and Jesse has all these sons, you remember? In the Old Testament there in 1 Samuel. And he went, and Samuel went in, you know, expecting to see the son right off, possibly, that would just catch his eye. This is the new king that's going to follow Saul. And the Bible starts listing off each son. And physically, you know, Samuel's looking at this son, and maybe it's the elder son. Maybe it's the more mature son. Maybe it's the son who's closest to Jesse in that household. And he keeps going down the list, and he goes one by one by one. And God says, that's not it. That's not him. And finally, he asked Jesse, Samuel says, "Do you have? Is this it?" And he said, "No, there is one other son." It's implied here in the text there that he's my young, he's almost like a teenager. He's the young, my young lad. He's out in the sheep, keeping the sheep. And you're welcome to go out and talk to him. And so what happened? Jesse went out there, and God says, "This is the one." And that verse just rings in my ears tonight, that God does not look on the outward appearance or physical characteristics of a man, but he, in fact, looks at the heart inside their soul. And as Jason was sharing with us tonight on heart language, you know, even when we're singing songs that we maybe don't know the words, they're new songs and maybe different kind of instruments. And, of course, in 44 countries now in the last 8 years, Ginger and I have experienced a lot of that worldwide in different types of worship. Man, there is a heart language that comes only by the Holy Spirit throbbing through those who truly love and follow Jesus Christ. And another example in the Scripture, remember Nicodemus was there with Jesus at night, and boy, Nicodemus had a hard time with the physical, didn't he? Of course, you and I would too if we were talking to Jesus in a gospel conversation, and Jesus said, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is thinking, man, you know, how can this happen physically? How can I be born again? How can I re-enter my elder mother's womb now and be born again? Well, you know, Nicodemus stumbled over the physical, and Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the physical birth. But that which is born of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit lives forever. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot even see the kingdom of God until we are born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so here in this text, we see Jesus and his very dishonoring, really welcoming back in his hometown. And we see it because they tripped over the physical, those dear souls for whom Jesus would die later in his life there, shortly after. They couldn't get over it. There was a great man of God in the 19th century named George Mueller. Many of you have probably heard of George Mueller. He is becoming one of my heroes as I read back in his prayer life and in his journals. This guy, I tell you, Brother Ashley, he was close to God. Let me tell you. He lived in Bristol in England, and over the years of his ministry, he probably ministered and supported over 10,000 to 12,000 orphan children. Wow. Pure religion, isn't it? Helping the widow and the orphan children, the fatherless. And he tells in his journal that, this is amazing, he was faith-based, and he never had a fundraiser. He never went out and asked for solicitation. That God always provided for his need. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so he writes in his journal that one night, as they went to bed, he had the orphans there, and he was at the end of the bucket. He had no more funds to support. He didn't know where the food was going to come in the morning. And let me tell you, he understood the spiritual dynamics of God being his provider so much more than just relying on physical instrumentalities. To the extreme, really, but God honored it, that they went to bed. He said, "God, when I wake up in the morning, I'm trusting you to have food for all these children, you know." And so he tells that he gets up in the morning, and it just so happened, you know, this is kind of like just so happened that Ruth stumbled over Boaz's field. You know, we know it's providence, but the world will say it's an accident. It just so happened that out in front of the orphanage, a milk truck broke down. Just so happened right there. And so the vendor had to remove all of the milk that was going to school to fix the car. So it just so happened. So he hears a knock at the door. Here's this guy coming, the milkman with his milk. And then it just so happened that there was this guy that came and said, you know what, 2 a.m. last night, God woke me up. And he told me to get up and make bread for you. So here they are in the morning. The night before, they had nothing. From a physical sense, they're just it doesn't look like there's any possibilities. And God was faithful in his provision and orchestrated those circumstances so that they had plenty of food, milk, and bread. I tell you, our God is a great God. And the spiritual reality is the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not material things. It's not physical things. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so tonight, you know, we need to be careful. You know, I'm a Memphis native, born and raised here. Do we have any other Memphis natives here who are willing to confess that or admit that? Okay, we got a lot of them here. I love Memphis. I've tried to get away from it a couple times. But I love Memphis. And, you know, I admit, God, I confess now, I've become a little too familiar with Memphis and its ways through the years. You know, are you with me on that? We just expect what we expect. May tonight, God, stir our hearts and know that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can respond to Memphis and we can, maybe for the first time or in a large way, we can focus on the spiritual, transforming gospel that's for all of those in Memphis, regardless of their ethnicity, their language, their class, their community, that we can, by God's grace, that we can share with them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only does the physical trip us up, we see the physical and not the spiritual. Secondly, we see many times the ordinary and not the extraordinary. Now, you know, again, for 30 years, Jesus' life was rather ordinary prior to his public ministry. That he was being obedient, doing exactly what God called him to do. He was, I'm sure he was one of the best carpenters out there. He was under his adopted father, Joseph, because he had no earthly father. The Holy Spirit conceived him. And so he was just doing what God called him to do. He was obedient, and everybody knew that he was maybe just an ordinary guy. Well, how wrong they were. Because when his ministry started, everything became extraordinary. Everything. It became extraordinary. Now, you know, many times we do get tripped up on thinking, you know, the ordinary things that we even do as Christians or a church. We got to be careful that we don't get into a cycle where we think, you know, we're just doing the ordinary thing. And, you know, we're just expecting God to do nothing. You know, one of the things that I really don't like to hear is people always talking about only what God used to do in the past. Now, we need to learn from the past, and we need to thank God for the past, don't we? But, man, let's talk about what we are pleading with God to do for us today in our generation. If this generation does not catch fire for Jesus Christ, and God does not raise up champions for Christ who may appear as ordinary, but who God has an extraordinary plan for, you know, we have trouble as a city, as a church, as a nation. We need God to come through and do what only he can do. And, you know, it's not a matter of ability. It's all about availability. If we will just do what Brother Mike sung about yesterday morning, broken and spilled out. If we will just yield to God and say, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever I am, you may think that you're doing such a menial, ordinary task of service in this church or in your household or in the community. I want to tell you, it's important to God. And I want to tell you, God uses ordinary things to bring extraordinary results for his kingdom. And it's so clear, I believe, in the scripture when we see the stumbling block that generation, those Jews who were around Jesus, they could not get over the fact that Jesus, for all those years, had been ordinary. And then all of a sudden, he came and he had clearly the hand of God upon him. So all through this text, you know, it's questioned back and forth. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's son? Do we not know his physical brethren? You know, it's back and forth. It's right after Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue. And the Bible says when he taught, he was one who taught differently. He spoke with authority. May God raise us up into the ordinary means of grace in the word and prayer today that we may be used to bring extraordinary results for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may not always be a harvest time. Matter of fact, harvest times come in seasons, but there will never be a harvest time in Memphis unless there is proper biblical sowing and plotting. And I thank God, again, for the legacy of this church, that our church has been faithful for many years in being faithful in the ordinary things. And I believe in my heart that God is about to do an extraordinary work through our church. And it's going to be a radiation or a radiate to Memphis, Tennessee, of the love of Jesus Christ. You know, there was a man who lived years ago. He lived in Northport, Massachusetts, and his name was Edward Kimball. You may have heard that name, possibly, maybe not. He was an ordinary guy. I mean, we don't know anything else about his life. The guy, he did teach a Sunday school class up in Northport, Massachusetts. But, you know, he was an ordinary guy, businessman, you know, just mind his business, taking care of his family, all those things. Well, he had a class of young teenagers. And maybe some of you back in the back row, maybe about your age back there, so y'all be sure and weigh in on this. But he taught this small group of teenagers. There was an ordinary teenager in the class who was really tuned out most of the time. Edward writes, you know, I'd be teaching a lesson, and you know, there this young man would be just staring out the window, or there this young man would act like he didn't care, or you know, was apathetic. And he said, I'm really concerned about this young man. So one day Edward went and visited this young man who was in his Sunday school class. This young man was working in a family business where he was working as far as working with shoes and selling of shoes. And he went in. God just told him, I want you to go in. He's not just an ordinary boy. He is one that I want to get a grip on him, and I need you to share Christ with. So he went in, and he said about 2 minutes he shared Christ with him. He didn't even think the young boy was listening. He left thinking that he had blown it, and that was going to be the end of it, and he was moving on to the next young person in his class. Little did he know that that young teenager, his name was Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the United States. And that young boy, Dwight L. Moody, he gave his life to Christ on that day. And then Dwight L. Moody went on to a calling as a minister of the gospel in the Chicago area, again, reaching out to children, mission work. And then he was an itinerant evangelist, and he went over to England, and a guy named F.B. Meyer heard him. And the first time F.B. Meyer heard him, he said, this guy's an unlearned preacher. And then he started listening, so this is an ordinary man, but here's an extraordinary message this man has. So F.B. Meyer then came back to the United States. And he was having a conference in the United States, and the chain, the link continues. At this conference, there was a man named Wilbur Chapman, who was a minister, who came, and the challenge from F.B. Meyer was so strong that he committed his life, recommitted his life to Christ, became a strong Bible preacher. And then he went out and mentored a young man named Billy Sunday. Have you heard of Billy Sunday before? Billy Sunday was another one of our American evangelists of the past, and he's the guy that would preach and do somersaults on the stage, so you don't see that a whole lot today, but he got people's attention, you know, a little different methodology there, but God used him. And then Billy Sunday went out preaching, and there was a big meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they were having a meeting there, and a guy named Mordecai Ham was there in Charlotte, North Carolina, who had been influenced by Billy Sunday. And in that night, Mordecai Ham, on his knees, the night before the service, said, it was a Youth for Christ conference. He said, God, I'm just praying that tomorrow your Holy Spirit would raise a new generation, that you would raise up Bible preachers and teachers and counselors to do extraordinary work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure enough, the next day, during that meeting, there was a man named Billy Graham who gave his life to Jesus Christ. All through that chain, I just mean, it all started with one man who was obedient to what God was calling him to do. And it went on link by link by link by link. I tell you, each one of us tonight, there's significance. There's a significance in our life because God has placed us in some domain of influence. We have some matter of influence, whether work or home or social sphere or educational here in the church. God wants us to see that don't just get tripped up on the ordinary, because the ordinary is the means that he uses to really achieve the extraordinary in this generation. And then lastly, I think another thing that we see, an observation from this text that really comes out of this narrative in the Gospel of Matthew, is not only do we have to be careful of the physical, we see the physical, not the spiritual. Not only do we see the ordinary and we miss the extraordinary, but hear me, many times as we finish up here, we see the natural, but we miss the supernatural. Now, there are a lot of folks in Christendom today who really emphasize this matter of the signs and wonders. And it's a big deal. And You know, it flows out of this whole matter of, you know, God, we want to see you do something today. And Lord, you know, God, manifest yourself and show us a sign. And it even moves into things like prosperity teaching, which is, you know, a false gospel saying, you know, God has to bless us and we come to Christ to be physically material blessed. All those things are out there and we know it, right? They're in the airwaves, they're in the newspapers, all around. But just because we have an issue with those kind of things that we may see as being the, you know, the signs and wonders are supernatural, let's not miss the point that the gospel, hear me, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew and the Greek, the black or the white, the Hispanic or the Asian, the Memphian or the Nashvillean, whatever, some other city. God has placed us together on common ground of the cross. And so we have to be careful. We don't miss the supernatural because we're focusing so much on the natural. There was a missionary named David Brainerd, who's one of my favorites, who didn't live to be even 30 years old. I mean, he died of tuberculosis in Jonathan Edwards' house when he was, I think, 28 or 29. This guy, God had his hand on him at a young age. He lived in the Northeast. God said, I want you to go out and reach the Native Americans with the gospel. He went out to minister and to preach the gospel to a Indian tribe up in the Northeast. And in his diary, he says that when he first came to reach these people, it wasn't, you know, like a typical meet and greet type situation. I mean, he came in and they were looking at this guy, and you know, they had their spears up and they were ready to take him out, you know. And he tells the story that the chief of that clan told him later, after he was converted to Christ through Brainerd's ministry, that when he came up that first time, that when they had their spears together and they were about to kill this young missionary, that they literally saw, hear me, they literally saw a rattlesnake that was right by Brainerd, who was raising up his head and looked like he was going to thrust at these warriors. And that was the thing that restrained these missionary, that restrained the Native Americans from killing this young missionary. You say, can God do that? Listen, God can do whatever he wants to do. I mean, God is God and we're not. Now, we've been around the world in many countries and we have seen manifestations of what God is doing, that if I shared with you some of those specifics, your eyes would be big and you would say, you know, Brother Richard, you and Ginger have been drinking that Kool-Aid too long, you know. But I'm telling you, God is still working in supernatural ways. He's doing it centered around his gospel. He is doing things extraordinary in people groups all over Asia. And within the Muslim communities, there are those who are coming to faith in Christ that responded to general revelation. And God had brought in a special revelation to them of the gospel and the scripture. I'm telling you, it's happening. Many times we don't hear about it here in the United States. And not only does our media try to hide it, but unfortunately, a lot of our churches try to hide it. I want to tell you, God is at work in this world. And he wants Memphis to come to Christ. And he wants Memphis to not just be a familiar thing for us that we just assume. Memphis is just going to always be the way Memphis has been. I want to tell you, it's such a time as now that I believe we're here in this city because God has placed his heart and affection on this city that we love so much. In the scripture, there's a text in the Old Testament that I'll conclude with, an illustration that really is one of my favorites. You remember when Elisha was outside of Dothan there. I think it's 2 Kings chapter 6, somewhere in there. And Elisha's there, and he has his servant, and the Syrian army had encompassed the place where Elisha was. And there were their horses and chariots, and the army was there. And so they were about to come in on Elisha, and the servant looked out and saw this great opposition. And, of course, he did what you and I did. He probably had an anxiety attack, you know. And he went back in and he called Elisha, master, mentor. He said, oh, come and look. The enemy is all about to take us out there. You know, you can read between the lines. This is it. This is our appointment. This is our day. We're going to keep our appointment. The appointment wants to die. And then the judgment, this is it. And Elisha walks out there and he just says, God, would you open my servant's eyes and let him see, really, who is behind all those human instrumentalities? And the Bible says that his eyes were open and he could see behind the Syrian army was encompassed with God's army. the supernatural was there. I want to tell you, we live in a day where there is so much supernatural activity that we're not aware of. Let me share this as we close. I want to tell you, we need to understand that the gospel is our only hope, and it's the power not only for salvation for souls, but it's also the power through which there will be transformation within our communities and society. And I want to tell you today, if we're not at it, the devil, let me tell you, the devil, the prince of power of the air, as Ephesians 5 says, or 4 says, the devil is alive. And the principalities, those rulers in high places. I want to tell you, there's a spiritual war going on. It's a supernatural war, and the devil has his artillery, and he's engaged. And the problem is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not recognized. It's sleepy to know that it is only the power of the gospel that will penetrate and will not only save souls, but will be a light that radiates all in this dark world that the devil has temporarily ruled in some ways because of our sin. Oh, tonight, my challenge to you is, are you willing for God to use you in a way that you won't just see the physical anymore, but you will see beyond that, you'll see the spiritual. You will not only see the ordinary, but you'll know the ordinary is not an end, but it's a means to the extraordinary and God working through you. And then you will see that it is not just the natural, but it transcends that. It's the supernatural. We just got back from Indonesia, as I shared last night, and Ginger and I were working there with a former Mid-America student, Robinson Ramoon, who is there as a church planter on the Java Island there in Indonesia. We were there teaching, and I was preaching in the Indonesia Baptist Theological Seminary in Shimara. But we were out working in Robinson's church plant. When he came back from Mid-America 2 years ago, he went out, and there was a community of Muslims of about probably 1,500 that were there, and there was no gospel witness. Of course, it's a Muslim country. There's not Sharia law there, but there's persecution, and you know, he has to be careful in a lot of the ways that he's sharing the gospel and growing the church. And we were there with him doing these meetings. They were called revival meetings there in this community that he had permission to do that. And as we were there, I saw this community of Muslims, and I said, Robinson, what is your vision of reaching these people who are believing a false God, Allah? They're believing a false prophet, Muhammad, and they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And he simply said this. He said, we are trying to befriend them. We are trying to reach out to them in ways like teaching them, the children who are Muslim, English, and some other practical things they're doing during the day. He said, we are doing that because we want to build a bridge to where we have the opportunity. And they even ask, why are you doing this? And they say, are able to say, because God loves you and Jesus died for you. And you know that God does have a truly wonderful plan for your life. I want to tell you, if Robinson and those dear church planting believers there in Indonesia or anywhere else in this world, if they focused only on the physical, they wouldn't even start. As I preached, I think three times within the messages there, we heard, you know, the chants and those nauseating cries out to a false god, similar to those false prophets Baal at Carmel. I mean, they're just screaming out to a false god. They have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're one heartbeat away from eternity of judgment for their sin. But God is not finished with them yet, and He has a remnant there. He has a witness there. And Robinson said, we're gonna reach them at our own peril even, but we're gonna reach them. We're not gonna stumble at the physical. We're gonna see the spiritual. And you better believe they're praying for the supernatural work of the gospel. And you know, if you and I stop praying for that, we ought to just hang it up. Because we need to pray today, tonight. We need to pray in this place. There may be somebody here tonight. You know, you're hearing this and you're saying, man, I've been involved with Jesus. It's been familiar to me. And maybe I've been a member of a church. Maybe I've been in Christendom. But, you know, maybe Jesus has just been too familiar with you in the wrong way. You've taken for granted the church, the Bible Belt, all that we have here. Tonight is the night for you to examine yourself. And are you willing to give your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, tonight, are you willing to say, God, all that I am, which you may not think is much, but God loves you. God, all that I am, I yield to you. Tonight, God, I want my life to count more than ever for Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, maybe you're outside of Christ. Your prayer tonight should be simply, Lord Jesus, save me. It's not the prayer of your words, but it's your heart language. Clinging to Christ, God loves you. Jesus died for you. You need to be saved tonight. You call upon the Lord. But for believers here tonight, I want to encourage you that we are in a battle, and it's in a supernatural realm. And I want to tell you that the gospel and us being saturated by the gospel is the only way that we're going to be able to advance in Memphis and around the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we finish tonight. I'm so thankful for the opportunity we have in Memphis, Tennessee, in the United States of America to openly and freely proclaim the Word of God. I'm so thankful for our church and how God has worked through the years and has strategically placed us at this time in this new generation for now. And so right now, I just challenge you. Would you be open with God? Would you be just so clear right now and asking God to just work in your hearts and stir your hearts? Not asking God to transplant you or, you know, recategorize you or remove you or in something, but where you are, where you're living today, where you be willing to say, God, today, I want all that you are, Father, to be in my life, and all that I am, I give to you. Tonight, God, I commit my life to you. I yield to you. And tonight, like never before, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's your prayer, then in just a moment we're going to have a time of public invitation. And, you know, these prayer altars are here for us to pray. We can pray in our pews or pray down here. But I believe there may be some tonight that God has placed his hand upon you. You may be 15 years old. You may be 70 years old. To say, you know, tonight, God, you know, I want to have eyes of faith. And I want my life to count. I want my life to count. And like more than ever for Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray during this time of public invitation, a public commitment, Lord, that you would just move in this assembly. Lord, we pray that everything that we do and say as we leave tonight, God, that we would focus on this truth, Lord, that it's not about the physical only, but it's the spiritual. It's not about, God, the ordinary, but it's extraordinary. And God, may we never be content with the natural. May we always press for the supernatural.